would like to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church at 333 South Chestnut Street. If you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to further the building of His kingdom, you can visit our website at www.dev.tumcseymour.org. We would like to thank Sandy Hall for sponsoring the radio ministry in memory of Jerry. And our flowers today on the altar are provided by Jim Fouts in honor of Joyce's birthday. Our next community meal will be September the 24th, starting at 3 p.m. until 6 p.m. This will be our harvest festival, and everyone is invited to join us for hot dogs, chips, and drinks, as well as good fellowship. Please bring the kids to join in the fun with a bouncy house and crafts. See you all then at 333 South Chestnut Street. We'd also like to announce the Children's Night Out. It will be from 5:30 to 7:30 on October the 1st. Birthdays and anniversaries this week. Gerald Hastings, Rick Stewart, and Kaylee Stewart on September 12th. Rhonda Pathenberger on the 14th. Kathy Smallwood and Alyssa Lennon on the 15th. And anniversaries, Rick and Mary Ellen Stewart on the 18th. And now, we are going to have special music. Again, it's a wonderful thing to have this voice back in this sanctuary. Jim Pathenberger is singing Love Through Me, followed by our scripture that will be Luke 15, 1 through 10 on page 1035, and the sermon following that by Pastor Angel Armstrong, The Extent of God's Love.
Before I begin, I'd like to give a little intro to this song. It's called Love Through Me, as Mary Ellen said. I don't need to repeat that. It. But we commemorate and observe 9/11, which was 21 years ago today. And this song, I feel, could speak to that, because sometimes when crisis happens, we don't know what to do. But this song is very instructive because it gives us three things that we can do. We can love, we can weep with others, and we can speak to others. And one that's not listed I thought I would throw in is we can listen to others. Sometimes just being there for others is as important as having something to say. So, to Troy and Mark.
Thank you, Jim, for that beautiful message and song. And now, in your pew Bibles, page 1035, Our scripture again is Luke 15, 1 through 10, the parable of the lost sheep. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And now the message from Pastor Angel Armstrong, the extent of God's love.
Thank you, Mary Ellen. God calls to the lost, to the least, and to those who are longing for home. And as Jimmy said, he often uses us to call out to the ones who are in most need of him. I am reminded of the timeless, treasured hymn, "Amazing Grace, I once was lost, but now am found." John Newton, the author of this well-known hymn, raised on scripture on his mother's knee, was one of the lost. Returned to the fold, I once was blind and now I see. Whether the word of God was deposited in us and we strayed, or we truly were lost, never truly knowing the beloved shepherd, we all are sinners in need of grace. It's hard to shake off a mother's influence. John Newton's earliest memories of his godly mother, who despite fragile health, devoted herself to nurturing his soul. At her knee, he memorized Bible passages and hymns. And though she died when he was but 7 years old, he later recalled all of her tearful prayers for him. After her death, John alternated between the high seas and boarding schools, wanting to live a good life, but nonetheless, like many of us, he deserted and lived a life of sin. He fell deeper and deeper into sin. Pressed into the service of the British Navy, he deserted and was captured, and after two tormenting days of suspense, was flogged. His subsequent thoughts were that of murder or suicide. He went back and forth, and later he stated that he realized he was capable of anything at that moment, and it scared him. More voyages, dangers, toils, and snares followed. It was a life unrivaled by fiction. And then on the night of March 9th, 1748, John, then 23 years old, was jolted awake by a brutal storm that descended too suddenly for the crew to foresee. The next day, in great danger, he cried out to the Lord. He later wrote, "That 10th day of March is a day much remembered by me, and I have never suffered it to pass unnoticed since the year of 1748, because the Lord came from on high and delivered me from the deep waters." I'm sure most of us can relate and remember well a time when God rescued us. The next several years saw slow, halting spiritual growth in John. But in the end, he became one of the most powerful evangelical preachers in all of British history, a powerful foe of slavery, and the author of hundreds of hymns. Here are some things that you may not know about Newton's famous hymn. The title was not originally Amazing Grace, but Faith's Review and Expectation. It was based upon Newton's study of 1 Chronicles 17, 16 through 17. King David said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far and have regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree?" Here is a nearly forgotten verse that Newton added near the end of Amazing Grace. "The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God, who called me here below, shall be forever mine." The hymn was written in 1779, 31 years after that faithful night that got his attention and the daybreak which found him calling out to God. I don't know about you, but I can relate, and the treasured hymn always stirs my heart in gratitude for the great shepherd who saved a wretch like me. The setting in this passage is very important. Luke's account of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem is long. That's just the way Luke is. He is an historian and a physician, and he is very detail-orientated. Along the way, on this journey, one can forget that this particular trip has begun and that there is an important destination in mind. In the 15th chapter, Jesus makes his way towards his forthcoming passion, towards his time of trial and testing, of being beaten and mocked and humiliated and ultimately crucified. His audience listens to him as he goes along the way, teaching with stories and parables. And he told all of those who listened to them. His audience was a mixed audience, so-called tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners. And Jesus had the nerve to eat with them. Well, I never. There was also those who were determined that they were considered righteous, the Pharisees and the scribes, who were determined to be critical of Jesus. And Jesus eating with them only added fuel to the fire. The tax collectors and the sinners were drawn to Jesus because he treated them like human beings. The Pharisees and the scribes, portrayed as critics, sometimes even as adversaries, were against Jesus, even for the wonderful miracles that he did. They tested him, they tried to trick him, and these sinners rejoiced in him talking to them. Jesus begins to do what he's very best at, teaching about God's love through storytelling. The 15th chapter of Luke has two double parables, or similar stories, that illustrate the lost, the least, and the extent of God's love towards us. Today's lectionary passage illustrates one of those double parables by sharing the stories of a lost coin and a shepherd leaving his entire herd just to seek out one lost sheep. Imagine, if you will, an open field with sheep grazing everywhere. Wolves and cougars were probably watching from the hills. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in open cougar country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? I don't see any hands raised. No one in their right mind would leave 99 sheep unattended in the wilderness. It would be foolish and very bad business practice. You risk losing your whole herd of sheep to rescue just one who was lost. Yet this is the image that our Lord Jesus Christ presents. This is what the story suggests. Already the story has an edge, and the edge sharpens when the shepherd picks up the full-grown sheep and places it on his shoulders and carries it home, rejoicing. Have any of you ever carried a full-grown sheep? A full-grown sheep weighs nearly as much as a man. Can you imagine the average shepherd in that day rejoicing as he trudges out of the hills carrying that stray sheep? My hunch is his language would have been a very different color. This was a very strange shepherd indeed. And then the strange shepherd does one more thing that's even stranger. When he gets home, he calls together all of his friends and all of his neighbors and asks them to party with him in celebration of finding the one lost sheep. Now, shepherds tend to be a rough lot, not being overly sentimental and getting weepy over recovering one sheep. In modern terms, Jesus has transported them into a world of fiction, and they're not quite sure of all of the rules, and surprises can ambush you. Maybe he can open their mind to seeing in a new way. Then Jesus concludes his story with, "In the same way, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who changes both heart and life than over 99 people who have no need to change their hearts and their lives." Why did Jesus tell this story, and what is the deeper meaning? Human culture usually tends to sacrifice one person or possibly a whole group of vulnerable people so that the majority, the 99, can blame them and release tensions in the larger group. In biblical times, they called this a scapegoat. This is how the 99 maintain peace among themselves. Unity is maintained through the exclusion of that one, the proverbial scapegoat. The story seems to be opposite of that. Here, the shepherd leaves the 99 in the wilderness to rescue the one that is lost. He brings it back into the fold with great rejoicing. No one is excluded. No one is sacrificed. And no one is lost. Remember the context for this story. All the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus to listen to him. The Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." The tax collectors and sinners were excluded from Jewish culture because they were considered to be bad people. By eating with those the culture excluded, Jesus showed the excluders another way, a way to build peace. Instead of excluding the ones that have gone astray, they could welcome them to their table, build community with them, and share in the joy of their return. No one need be lost. All gathered together, all God's children are welcome at the table. It's the opposite of sacrificing the one so that they might unite the many. Jesus deliberately uses the word joy because joy is a relational term and suggests great delight. Joy is a three-year-old whose eyes light up and she begins jumping up and down when she sees mommy or daddy enter the room. It is the opposite of shame, and it is a beautiful thing. The tax collectors and sinners Jesus speaks with aren't used to being looked at with joyful eyes, eyes that delight in seeing them. No, they're used to being looked at with dead eyes, full of disdain, people who do not want them to be near them. I keep picturing drug addicts and how we tend to look at them. We tend to push them away from the table and tell them that when they are clean, we will welcome them back and accept them. I wonder if Jesus looks at them differently. We think separating them from us motivates them to quit their addiction. Maybe Jesus would keep them at the table, sharing with them and loving them fully as they struggle with their demons. Could this different way of seeing them be what attracts the tax collectors and sinners to Jesus? They sense that he likes them in a very deep and joyful way, though he knows they are the culture's lost sheep. They see in his face delight the shepherd displays upon finding the one sheep that he risked all to find. Could this be why they draw close to him? How can it be that one sinner repents, and it is an occasion for so much joy? Because repentance is always about changing our minds. It is where we rethink and come up with new conclusions. It can be an aha moment where the pieces suddenly come together, or it can be a gradual process where our world slowly changes. The Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous calls this either a spiritual experience or one of an educational variety. The spiritual experience, or that aha moment where everything suddenly makes sense, or those rare and beautiful occasions where God suddenly does something mysterious and fantastic that drastically changes our thinking and our behavior forever. The needle suddenly falls out of your arm. Or somebody knocks on your door with a gallon of milk or a bag of groceries and says, God told me to bring this to you. Something that is undoubtedly, unwaveringly of God. The educational variety is God working too, but with slower, more methodical ways. 90 meetings in 90 days. Going to court or going to jail, learning your lesson as time passes, rather than having a sudden revelation. I have had both, and both bring about repentance or changing your mind, turning from ways that are not God-honoring and turning towards God and the Holy Spirit, asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to help you turn away from sin and to begin living as the Great Shepherd would have you to live. Why? Why do the 99 righteous persons need no repentance? Is it because only those who are no good in their own eyes can allow themselves to be forgiven? Or maybe the 99 righteous people like their world the way it is. They are quite happy grumbling to one another and building their pretend unity at someone else's expense, keeping out those who they see as less worthy than themselves. It's not a very joyful world, but they know the rules. They define them, enforce them, and are beneficiaries of them. The 99 think they have the shepherd in their corner because they didn't stray as the one strayed. But what if the shepherd leaves them in the wilderness and then he asks them to celebrate with him the return of the lost? Somehow this turns their world upside down. Let's move on to Jesus' second story. When you lose a coin, do you light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until you find it? Maybe. Maybe not. It depends on the coin's value and how badly you want it. When you find it, do you call your friends and neighbors and ask them to rejoice with you? Probably not. This woman and her joy at finding the coin is just a little over the top. But what if that coin represents a new understanding of God, and therefore a new understanding of ourselves and the whole world? Maybe it's a new way of making sense of things, the missing piece that provides the key to the whole puzzle. This is how I feel about the nonviolent, non-retaliatory, non-sacrificial understanding of God that I have been sharing with you. There is, in a sense, in which Jesus himself is the missing sheep, and we must risk losing and leaving the 99 to find him. Having found him, or maybe him having found us, we discover that we want to call our closest friends to come and celebrate with us. Our friends and our neighbors look at us like we're crazy. They don't understand the importance of what we are discovering. With the woman in the story, I find myself exclaiming, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the lost coin." With each step that we all take towards a deeper faith, joy breaks out in the heavens, and the angels sing and celebrate over us. What wondrous love is this? What wondrous love, O my soul? When I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. To God and to the Lamb I will sing. For the shepherd left the 99 to rescue me. I once was lost and now I'm found. I've had several spiritual experiences. I was blind and now I see. And when from death I am free, I will sing. Please join with me in singing, "What wondrous love is this?"
What wondrous love is this, oh my soul, what wondrous love is this, oh my soul, what wondrous love is this?